Welcome to the C3 Church podcast. We're currently in our series, Rocking the Suburbs. Stay tuned for this week's message.
Just want to thank Pastor Chris Pringle. Come and give me a little kiss here. Mama Chris. Pastor, sorry boss, you're not here. I get a slap on the wrist. Want to thank our pastors, Pastor Phil and Chris Pringle, because we'll always be indebted to them for the blessing that we get to experience. For over 30 years ago, they responded to the call of God. They crossed the ditch and they planted this church. And not only were they obedient then, but they have continued to be obedient. And in some ways, Pastor Chris should be up here preaching this message more than I, because she's constantly modeling this kindness, God's loving kindness, acts of kindness. You notice my message tonight is, who's your neighbor? And tested that design for me. It's a great test. Thank you. She's absolutely brilliant. But just so indebted to Pastor Phil and Christine, because, you know, what they've done in planting this church is it's set us all up for life to be blessed. And if you stay planted in the house of God, your life will just spiral upwards. It'll just go from glory to glory and from strength to strength, which is just extraordinary. I want to thank my amazing in-laws. I won't call them outlaws. Bill McCudden, would you stand up here tonight? Stand and be recognized. I know you hate this, but you are one of the greatest members of this church. I want us to thank him. And of course, Anya, who's not here. They have been to Michelle and I and all of the other siblings and their spouses, just the greatest example of Christ that we've seen on earth. Just extraordinary. When I was 15, fell in love with a great pair of legs in North Avalon. And I think the first time I went to pick her up, no, what, they weren't yours, no. Much later on, I fell in love with you. But I remember going to the house in North Avalon, and it was exposed to me from a young age, this acts of kindness, this spirit of God, because I remember going to pick up Michelle, and even then, when I was 15, 1992, there was Bill ministering to somebody in the house. Every time I went to the house, he was reaching out to somebody, sharing the gospel with somebody, meeting somebody's needs, somebody staying at the house. So we got to see it all the way through our teen years. And when you see that, it gets in. It gets on you, and you end up modeling it yourself. I want to also thank my parents. They're not here tonight. They're actually, I'm not going to say too much, because they're traveling around Australia in a caravan spending the kids' inheritance. So I'm not going to honour them too much, because I'm not very happy with mum and dad. But but they are an extraordinary couple, my sisters and I. They, you know, they're not Christians and they don't go to church. But growing up in a non-Christian family where, you know, we didn't say grace around the dinner table. We didn't go to church on a Sunday. We weren't christened. We didn't come to church and tithe or anything like that. But they were more Christian than most people that went to church. Absolutely extraordinary. And I'll be talking a little bit about what I saw them do growing up as well. And the last person I want to honour is my beautiful wife, Michelle, because I get to live with a constant reminder of the love of God all the time. She's just absolutely divine. She's brilliant, very compelling. Just when the kids and I think it's enough, you know, we've got a cutoff point, we've done enough for everybody else, Michelle goes the extra, 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 extra mile, and she's got the grace to do it. So she's just divine, which is brilliant. You up for some impersonations here tonight? Yeah. Kels, do I have green light? Thank you. You know, I don't worry, Frenchie, I'm not going to do you because I love you too much. But I did go to Pastor Gordon Moore. And I Linda is our counterpart in the worship team. Her and I have been serving the longest in the worship team, so she was going to really appreciate this. It can get a little bit stressful in church life. So, you know, particularly in creative, the pressure's on. So, you know, we just have to always find the humour in everything, don't we, guys? You know, so around the office, we'll, you know, often break just for some impersonations. But I did go to Gordon and I said, Gordon, I have to preach for the first time on Sunday night. I said, you got any tips? And he said, what starts at the head runs to the toes. You're always going to have women and children in your church. But when you've got doctors, lawyers, policemen, architects, football players, you know you're having a significant impact on your community. And he said, people come up to Bridgman Downs and they walk in the foyer and they see save lost people, make disciples, empower the saints on the wall. they say Gordon. When I go down to Oxford Falls, it says save lost people, make disciples, empower the saints. Well, that's exactly right. God always makes things out of things that look nothing like the things he wants to make. And then I rang up Paul Macken. Are you here, Mr. M? One of the most generous lawyers I know. I said, Paul, any tips? I'm preaching on Sunday night. Whatever you do, do not give with a credit card. We'd prefer you do not, we'd give with a credit card. Linda and I give with a credit card, but we pay our interest off every month. We like the miles and we like the points, but don't you give with a credit card. We prefer you do not give with a credit card. We want you to be prayerful, careful, faithful and real. I'm just seeing if there's anybody else on that list. No, there's not. You know, when I was praying about this, I'm not doing great. Don't be silly. Greg's the man. Greg's amazing. Besides, he'll take me out the back and give me a smackdown. This particular series that we're on, I've got to remind myself what it is. It's Rockin' the Suburbs, Kindness for Goodness Sake. I was praying to God about this and just trying to hear his heartbeat and hear from the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I said to God, you know, this is so important. I just really want to see what you want to do in the local church and amongst the body of Christ. And he said, do you believe what you're preaching? I said, absolutely. He said, why? And it came to me straight away. It's because it's the one thing that defines us as Christians. You know, Pat preached an outstanding message this morning. Where are you, Patrick Ancliffe? Can we give Pat a hand? Pat, it was just brilliant. Constantly deliver food for the spirit, and he talked about purpose, and there are so many people out there who are still trying to discover their purpose, chasing after the wrong things that ultimately end to a dead end street. Everything that I ever wanted growing up as a teenager came to pass way too quickly. Way too quickly. I wanted to play music. I wanted to study music at the conservatorium. I wanted to get married. I wanted to have kids. I wanted to have real estate on the northern beaches. These were all very real dreams and desires and goals. Came to pass way too quickly. And the more I look at the blessing of God coming on our lives, the more I realize that it's got nothing to do with material blessing or acquisition. True life has got to do with how we love people. And in summing up my whole message tonight, I'd like to, so you understand it from the top, it's quite simply this, that our love for God is expressed in the way we treat others. That's how our love for God is expressed. You can come to church and you can pray for yourself and you can have faith for yourself and you can seek God, but if it's not, if the purpose of it is not for others and to see other people's lives affected for the gospel, then it's all for nothing. It's a dead end street. It's very selfish existence. I believe that the church is on a threshold right now. I really believe that. You know, every time we come into church, we go through thresholds. You know, every single time you come in and you experience the praise and worship, you cross a threshold. You go through veils of consciousness into the presence of God and you cross the threshold. Every time you bring your tithes and offerings in church, you cross a threshold. Every time there's an altar call, people come to Christ, or you come down an altar call and you receive from God, you cross a threshold. Well, the church is at a threshold right now. We are at a critical point in the life of our church because there are prophecies that have been made about this church that haven't yet come to pass. There's been prophecies that have been made about this church, and this church will be filled. This church will be filled. It's not a case of if, it's a case of when. And we don't need a wake-up call. You know, when you're in the hotel room and you put in a wake-up call, I was in New Zealand last week, I had to put in a wake-up call for 4 o'clock in the morning. Awful. We don't need a wake-up call. We need to wake up to the call of God. And the call of God for our lives is crystal clear. It's crystal clear. Can you come with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 here tonight? We are in the NIV. I hope you don't have a problem with that. Coming down here. This is fantastic. Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We're starting at verse 25. This is outstanding. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This guy was an expert in the law, an expert in the Jewish law, and he just wanted clarification, okay? Jesus was very controversial. He was constantly exposing religious spirits. He was constantly going into situations and stirring up a hornet's nest, driving people nuts, almost getting into fights and all that carry on because he was the real deal. Very, very controversial. This is where the action is. The Bible says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That's why it's so important that we study and read the Gospels. We've got to keep in step with what Jesus was doing. That's where the action is. And this guy, being an expert in the law, he was pretty convinced that everything that he was doing was right. He was sure of himself. You know, he went to church. He was a good man. He knew the word of God and all the rest of it. But he needed clarification. And sometimes we come to church and we go ahead and do everything that we think is right. We conform to the principles of the word of God. We put the 10% or more in the offering. We pray. We're faithful, we're consistent, we go to Connect Group and all the rest of it, the whole box and dice. But sometimes we fail in the most essential and important command that's right here in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And again, our love for God is expressed in the way that we treat others. You know, today I just went for a walk because I knew I was preaching and I thought I better go for a walk, as you do. And I was walking through the bush in Warriewood. I swear I do that every morning and people must think I'm a bushman because I don't get out the GHD and do my hair in the morning. It's all curly and bouffoir and I cross people's paths in the bush and some people give me weird looks. And I thought, I'm going to test the waters here a little bit this afternoon. I must have crossed 40 people because I went backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. And I said hello to every single person on that path. Out of 40 people, how many people do you think said hello back? One. Now that's either because of one of two reasons. Either they think I'm an absolute nutcase, right? It looks like a bushman. Or people are incapable of feeling love and kindness. That's what I thought straight away. And I tried to make eye contact with all these people, but absolutely nothing. Just either look in the complete other way or just looked at me as I said hello as though I was some total psycho. The church is at a threshold moment and God wants to fill this church. We have to wake up to this. We have to wake up to seeing that it is all about people. And Shell and I, you know, we have our feisty moments. It's awesome. I love it. She always wins because I'm just a pushover. But you know, we'll talk about this sort of stuff because you know, there are some people that you know, talk the talk, and then there are others that walk the walk. When I said before that Shell goes the extra mile, she absolutely does. And I tell you what it does, I find it highly compelling. Because I think to myself, I've got to give my prayers legs. You know, when I pray for something, I've got to then give it legs. I've got to go and do what I've prayed. And it was extraordinary. When I was much younger, before Shell and I were married, Bill took me on a building site. It's comical. Can you imagine that? He said, come, I want you to help me to build a pergola at this gentleman's house. And this gentleman was had a fatal illness and he just lived around the corner, pardon me, from Bill and Anya's place. And it was extraordinary because I'd never been in the company of somebody who was dying of a fatal illness. And Bill took me into the house and we met this guy and the gentleman said, look, it's great to have you. And he made us a cup of tea and all the rest of it. And before we even got on the tools, Bill prayed for this man. But then he said, I want you to know what I'm about to do for you is a prayer. And I got the revelation right then and there that it's not just words to God. It's action. It's action. when you actually step out and do something, and sometimes you have to do it afraid, that's as good as a prayer. That's as good as a prayer. You know, let's read on here. This is fantastic. Perhaps we want to chuck it up on the screen, guys. Have we been doing that? Okay, let's read on. And who is my neighbor? Okay, you in verse, picking up in verse 28. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Sorry, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of all his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Just so happens, a priest was going down the same road. Now, in the Message Bible, it's a bit tongue-in-cheek. It says, luckily, a priest was going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I tell you, you've got to read this a few times for it to really sink in. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. So straight away, Jesus has just really rubbed it in. Highly controversial. It's argumentative, to say the least. And he says to this Jew, the parable of the Samaritan, at the end he says, go and do likewise. Because he knew that all these people talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. And in answer to that question, who's your neighbor? It's quite simply those who God puts across your path. The people that God puts across your path. 15, 20 years ago, everybody knew their neighbor. Literally. You'd pass chickens over the fence. There was soup when one another was sick. You'd watch each other's kids. They'd jump in the bath together and all the rest of it. Now, most people don't even know their neighbor's names because there's been such a breakdown in communication. So we've got to see it differently. We've got to see it completely differently. Who's your neighbor? It's those people that God puts across your path. And keeping it simple, let's start off with those people that are right in your circle. Who are they? Your kids. Your kids. Hands up if you're a parent here tonight. Fantastic. You know, I pray for my kids every day. I pray, first of all, that they'll have favor with God and favor with man. I pray that they'll be blessed in love and in marriage. They'll get it right the first time. I pray that they'll know their purpose from a young age, and I pray that they'll work hard at the right things. I do that every day without fail. It's an act of kindness to my children, your wife, your husband, your spouse. Hands up if you're married. Being kind to those people that you share a bed with, that's a good place to start. Your parents, your friends, your extended family, your work colleagues, the people you interact with daily. And, you know, if you look at this parable of the Good Samaritan, we go through, halfway down it says, but a Samaritan as he travelled came to where the man was. That's first thing says, and when he saw him. It's the first point tonight, when he saw him. I want to ask you here tonight, how do you see it? How do you see it when you're in these situations and God puts someone or an issue across your path? Do you see it as an inconvenience? Do you see it as an imposition? Or do you see it as a chance to get into position for God to use you? Because that's how we've got to see it. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2 in the Message. We've got that up on the screen, guys. Let's look at this. So if you're serious, everybody say serious. If you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Next verse. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorb with the things right in front of you. Look up, be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. I don't know about you, but I was more on fire for this stuff when I was newly saved. I was more on fire. Church was very different when I was in my early 20s. Hands up if you're in your early 20s, late teens, early 20s. Quick, stick them up. Yeah, church was very different back then to what it is now. It was just one big, massive Holy Ghost rampage. We rolled around on the floor. We shook like leaves. We made funny noises. We dribbled. A lot of stuff got burnt up in those days. Pride, fear, arrogance, confusion, religion, gone. And we were on fire. We were on fire for God. 21, Michelle and I got married. We moved into a cute little place in Gladstone Street in Newport. And on one particular night, we got some neighbors up there. On one particular night, we ordered a pizza. We're going to sit down and watch a movie, as newlyweds do. And some pizza guy arrives to our house late. And he knock, 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 knock on the door. You know, we open the door. Here's your pizza, yada, yada, yada. We paid, and he went downstairs. Thanks very much. So we put on the movie, 10 minutes into the movie, enjoying our pizza, and then there's another knock at the door. I go over and open the door, and there's a guy standing there with a hat, and he's like, oh, my car won't start, and I'm blocking the driveway, and I just need some help. So I said, all right, okay. You know, so I went down, and I said, okay, let's move this out of the way, because it was blocking, it was obstructing the entrance. So we moved the car out of the way, put it in the side, and then he had a long walk back to wherever he was. I said, actually, just get behind the wheel, pop the bonnet, and we're going to do something here. And I put the thing up like this. And he said, well, what are you, some kind of mechanic? I said, no, I'm a Christian. We're going to believe and we're going to pray. I put my hands on the engine. I look up and there's Shell with a slice of pizza looking out the window. I put my hands on this engine and I say, in the name of Jesus, car started. I walked around, looked at his face like this. He looks at me and goes, and I go, do you believe in Christ? And he goes, I did, but I fell away. Well, tonight you're coming back. I said, lift your hands. Hand on his chest. He's getting filled with the power of God behind that steering wheel, and off he drove. And just like in the parable of the Good Samaritan, how do you see it? Do you see it as a massive inconvenience? Is it the parable of the massive inconvenience? You know, is it like every time you get to that red writing, you know, get to something else. Get to the scriptures on healing. How do you see it? I saw a lot growing up. When I was 13, my parents took my sisters and I on an 8-week vacation around Europe during the winter. Has anybody seen Chevy Chase National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation? Okay. So when life imitates art. All right. They took us and we did everything. Venice, Paris, London, Calais, the works. I had more culture. I won't say that. There was so much culture coming out my ears. I couldn't take any more castles, any more scenic, you know, stuff. You know, I've been on canals and seen beautiful things. I'd raced Dad to the top of the Eiffel Tower and all the rest of it. But I saw some amazing things as a 13-year-old kid. You know, when you travel and you're out of your comfort zone, you can feel vulnerable. In one particular instance, we were in a hotel in Paris, and there was a woman who was a solo mum, who was one of the maids, and she was turning down our beds and bringing fresh towels every day. And you could tell she'd had a really, really rough life. Could barely speak English, spoke a tiny little bit of French. And my parents' hearts went out to her. And one particular morning at the breakfast table in this hotel, my parents called her over very secretively because they didn't want her to lose her job. And they gave her a sizable amount of money. And they said, this is for your future. This is for your children. This is for your life. We want you to be blessed. This comes from people that are not Christian. And I got to see that. 2 weeks later, we're in London. And a woman accosted my dad while he and I were up at Big Ben. And she said, my boyfriend's kicked me out of the house. I've got absolutely no money whatsoever. Can you spare something? I'm really stuck. Dad just emptied his pockets. When we got back from Europe, my sister went and did the HSC. A month into the exams, one of her school friends came home to find that her parents had emptied the contents of her room, clothes, books, personal belongings, the works, over the balcony onto the driveway. And they said, we hate you. We reject you. We never want to see you again. You are not welcome in this home. My parents took her in. They looked after her for 2 years. They paid all of her bills. They got her on her feet and they got her through the HSC. How do you see it? Is it an inconvenience or is it an opportunity to get into position for how God wants to use you? We'll always be indebted to mum and dad for that. Can we just put up that picture of Christian Anderson, please, guys? Christian Anderson, we saw him. Michelle and I were the first two people that he and Rachel called when he was delivered the news that he had terminal cancer. And it was a big day, a huge day. But we could have just prayed a prayer that, you know, in faith, and just said, look, we're believing for you and all the rest of it. But that wouldn't have been any good to him and Rachel. It would have been no good to the family. We saw it. It wasn't an inconvenience. It was a God opportunity. And Michelle just went to work in that situation. She organized meals, a roster system on Facebook, where their family had a meal every night. Michelle called Rachel every day. She still does. 9 months afterwards. And Michelle went around there every day offering prayer, taking care of the boys. She saw a need. And countless thousands of lives have been touched as a result of Christian's faith. When we went to the hospital on the eve before he passed away, Michelle and I held either of his hands before they put him into an induced coma. And we prayed for him. And we said, thank you, God, that he broke through walls of mediocrity. Thank you that he married a beautiful woman, had two incredible sons, and that he stood for the gospel. And then I wrote on the wall with a big black marker above his bed, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. Psalm 116. And the morning after, he slipped into eternity. And when he went quietly. He went with no pain, and it wasn't an awful passing. It was really beautifully the hand of God on his life. It was incredible. People's lives were touched. He never lost the faith. In fact, all throughout his illness, he was still reaching out to others. He was still engaging in acts of kindness. And he was just an incredible, incredible person. Later on in verse 33, it says, after he traveled and came where the man was. He saw him. He took pity on him. Second thing it says is that he took pity on him. I ask you tonight, is your heart lacking in compassion? I don't know about you, but I've got to stay on fire for this stuff. I've got to stay on fire. One of the reasons why we wrote this song is not just because we heard from God, but because this song is a prayer for us as a worship team. All-consuming fire burn in me. Paul and Peter had no problems getting people saved in the book of Acts. The biggest problem was keeping people saved, keeping the believers on fire. We've got to stay on fire. And when it says here in the parable, he took pity on him. The question here tonight is your heart lacking in compassion? In Proverbs, it says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. You know, some people read that scripture and they see it as, oh, I've got to guard my heart from, you know, people's malicious words, from criticism, from negativity, from all this sort of stuff. And that is absolutely true. But you have got to guard your heart from going stony, from going hard, from going non-responsive. You've got to guard it just as much. And we do that in prayer. When you pray, you take on the heartbeat of God. You can't get close to Jesus and not catch on fire. You cannot get close to Jesus in prayer and not feel flames in your spirit. It's not possible. It's essential for us to pray. You know, in John chapter 5, verses 16 to 20 in the NIV, it says, I only do what I see my Father doing. And in Galatians 5, 16 to 18, we've got to listen to the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's not plural. It's not fruits. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's one Spirit with many expressions. And we've got to be walking in the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. When you do what is right in the eyes of God, when you conform to the principles of the Word of God and you do what is right, nothing can penetrate your heart. No attack, no flaming arrow of the evil one, no criticism, no malicious words can get in because you're doing what is right and you're protected and you're guarded. This is fantastic. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. You know, a lot of us are here tonight because somebody had compassion on us. Let's have a look at that scripture if we can, please, guys, in the message. Then Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages he taught in their meeting places, reported kingdom news, healed their diseased bodies, healed their bruised and hurt lives. When he looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. What a huge harvest, he said to his disciples. How few workers. On your knees and pray for harvest hands. We've got to be praying for this stuff. We've got to be praying for harvest hands. Chris Pringle talks about having harvest eyes. As much as we've got to have harvest eyes, we also need harvest hands. We can't be afraid to get our hands dirty, to get down and to get it happening. In verse 34, it says that he went to him. He went to him. He didn't just look. He didn't just have compassion, but he actually went. My dad used to say to me, there are four types of people in this world. Those that are willing and able. Those that are willing but not able. Those that are able but not willing. And those that are not willing and not able. God has made us able. He's made us able by the power of the Holy Spirit. The question is, are we willing? Are we willing? In Isaiah 6:8, here am I, Lord, send me. Got to respond to the call. Don't let fear paralyze you. Sometimes you have to do things afraid. When God puts somebody across your path, you know, I have Mark Kelsey preached an outstanding message at men's conference a few years ago, and he said that men either go to a place of anger or anxiety. Well, I'm the guy who goes to the anxious place. Don't ever sit next to me on a plane. Don't ever do that. It'll be the worst flight of your life. Constantly fighting anxiety, constantly fighting fears. You know, sometimes God lets you feel that fear so that you will go to a place of faith. You'll crash through. And sometimes you have to do things afraid. It's uncomfortable. You've got to get out of your comfort zone. That's where the power of God is. Fear of being misunderstood. Sometimes people don't want your help. They need your help, right? But they don't want your help. And sometimes that paralyzes us. The fear of being misunderstood. The fear of what people might think. The fear of what people might say. Oh, so-and-so is just showing off. Oh, so-and-so is just trying to fill a need. Oh, so-and-so is just filling a need of insecurity by reaching out and helping somebody, getting the, you know, the attention on them. Not so the case. You got to do it anyway. God will honor you for doing that. Fear of rejection, fear of what it might mean. Let's have a look at Matthew 10, 5 to 8 in the message. What's the scriptures here tonight? Jesus sent his 12 harvest hands out with this charge. Don't begin by traveling to some far off place to convert unbelievers, and don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in the neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. You got to go and do it. You know, when I pray, God, use me today, anoint me today, put somebody across my path. He always does. There was a great preacher who came through our church many years ago, and he would put oil on his hands before he left the house. And he'd say, Father, anoint me for your work today before he left the house. I challenge you, you do that. You watch what God will do. That's where the action is. And lastly, second part of verse 34, Bible says here that he took care of him. He took care of him. He took responsibility. He took responsibility. Ed Cole says that, you know, that is the beginning of maturity, to accept responsibility. And, you know, what I love about this in the parable of the Good Samaritan is that he didn't call somebody else for help. Put him on his own donkey. He took responsibility for his own life and for his own welfare. He didn't call Pastor Phil's donkey. He didn't call for Richard Forsyth's donkey. He didn't ring Jake Betlem for a Vision Builders Beyond handout, did he? Stuck his hand in his own pocket Two denarii at the hotel was the equivalent of maybe $500-$600. Came back and he paid the difference. He took responsibility for this man's life. There is a cost and you will feel the pinch. Question is, are you in a position to help? Are you in a position to help? You're making an investment into people's lives and adding value. Let's go to this last scripture, James 2:14-17 in the Message. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved and say, good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? It gets us absolutely nowhere. It gets us absolutely nowhere. He saw him. He took pity on him. He went to him. He took care of him. He took care of him. Who is my neighbor? It's those that God puts across your path. This church is on a threshold. We've got to stop talking about filling the church. Those days are over. It's tired. It's finished. It's done. God, fill the church. You know, a great harvest doesn't happen just one day by chance and suddenly the church was full. It's not like that. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Revival is within you. As we go and do this, as we get into agreement and say, you know what? There are opportunities all around. If you go out looking for your own political gains and to build your own life, like I said before, it's a dead end street. But if you commit to reaching the lost, praying for harvest hands and taking care of people and loving your neighbor as yourself, you'll never run out of work. You'll never run out of opportunities. You'll never run out of anything to do. This church will be full and people start talking about what's happening because God's grace will be on this thing. It'll have God's favor.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church podcast. Visit us online at myc3church.net. Join us next time for more great teaching.